If you brought your Bibles this morning, and I hope that you have, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm going to read from two places. We're going to cover 2 Timothy in general and whole, but I'm going to read two portions of Scripture from 2 Timothy that I believe is really focusing, really honing in on the message this morning. Now, I'm going to continue on with this. I've been preaching this sermon series in roots and being rooted. And so, anyways, as we look here at 2 Timothy, I'll give you just a moment longer to find chapter 2. I want to read verse 15, and then we'll jump over to chapter 3, okay? Do what? No, it's not. There, that'll be your cue, Jake. He always wants the cue because he cuts this so that it can be put online and cuts all my nonsense out, you know. And so anyways, oh, my goodness. All right. If you brought your Bibles, and I hope that you have. Sounds so fake when I do it on cue, all right? I mean it the first time I say it. Brought your Bibles, and I hope that you have. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. All right, let's read this verse together. Verse 15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now let's move over, maybe on the same page in your Bible, or the next page over to chapter 3, and go down to verse 14, and let's look at that last little portion of Scripture in chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Let's stop right there and pray. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we just humbly come before you here this morning one more time, thanking you for the wonderful day, the many blessings. Thanking you, Lord, for the opportunity you've given us to gather here in your name to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, my prayer this morning is that you move in our midst in a mighty way, that you'd stir our hearts. God, that you would search our hearts. Lord, if there is anything that would hinder our relationship, our walk with you, anything coming between us and you, any sin that separates us from you, Lord, my prayer is that you'd bring it to our attention. Bring it to the forefront of our thoughts. Pour out that old-time Holy Ghost conviction upon us. Don't give us any peace until we'd get it out of the way, until we'd turn from it, we'd repent of it, and get it out of the way so nothing would hinder our walk with you, our relationship with you. Nothing would stop us from hearing from you. And Lord, help me this morning. Forgive me of where I've fallen short. Clear my mind of everything except for the very words you'd have me to speak this morning. And give me the clarity. I'm asking, Lord, for your anointing, your holy unction. Fill me full of your Spirit. Help me, Lord, to be your messenger. Deliver your word this morning in a way that's faithful, pleasing to you. And be sure and give you every bit of the glory for it. Lord, move in our midst. Your will, that's what we desire. That's what we're asking to be done here this morning. I ask it all in the precious and holy name of Jesus. Amen. Church, let me just say right up front, we live in a day and in a time, we live in a world that is absolutely drowning in what I'm going to refer to as spiritual noise. Endless opinions, right? I mean, think about it. These endless opinions, right? They just come crashing in. Think about it. If you've ever been to the ocean or the Gulf or something, and those endless waves, they never stop. They just keep come crashing in, right? That's what all this spiritual noise, these endless opinions, right? They just come crashing like waves, right? Where we see them, I would say primarily social media, right? They're around you, and it reminds me of gnats in June. We used to go to church camp years ago, about the second week of June, and they called it the Hammond's Mill Wave. I mean, because that's everybody is just walking around swatting them old gnats away, right? And they're so annoying. And anyways, that's what it is. I mean, just coming them old gnats, you know. You try to talk, and next thing you know, you're swallowing gnats. You blink, and they're in your eyes, and they're in your ears, and you know, that's the way all this nonsense, this spiritual noise, right? It's coming at us, and it's just endless. It does not stop, right? And then when we look, it's not steady. It's not constant. The endless crash of it is, but what is being said, right? It is constantly curving and winding. What I'm trying to say here, or the point I'm trying to make, is our culture is changing its mind. It's turning, it's twisting, right? What you should do, what you shouldn't do, what is right, what is wrong, what's acceptable, what's not acceptable, what is truth, what's not truth, how fluid, truth is, and is there anything as even facts any longer, right? I mean, that's just, it's a mess, it's confusion. And it's coming faster than one of them just, you know, curvy two lanes, Arkansas. Well, I'm full of metaphors this morning. Unfortunately, we're living in a time where church is just shallow spiritually. Our families are in the midst of this confusion. I'm just going to be very honest with you. Our families and our community, people we care about and around us, last thing they need is another trendy message or a quick fix or I always call them pithy sayings. I'm not even sure that's a real word, but that's what I call it. You know what we need? We desperately need a return to the deep well of God's Word, source of truth. But not just any careless spewing out biblical references and verses and, you know, parts of verses and so on and so forth. That kind of nonsense is part of the spiritual noise that we're being inundated with, whether we want it or not. I'm talking about God's Word handled faithfully. Handled faithfully, received humbly, lived out daily. I put the church's website together several years ago, 8 years ago, 10 years ago, and the thought and what I had on my heart is, as I was putting, you know, contact information and so on and so forth, on the, if you go there, if you've not ever been there, and you scroll down just a little bit, there's a picture of a Bible and the words superimposed over it. It's preaching, teaching, living the Word. The Word of God. Here is a place where the Word of God, faithfully and truthfully, needs to be preached, needs to be taught by those who are living it out, and us who are humbly receiving it, where we're earnestly striving to live that out. to live in our life. Not just to be a hearer, but to be a doer. Not just to be a play actor, right? Jesus famously calls the religious folks in his day hypocrites, right? Which comes from the word a hypocrite originally didn't mean what we use it to mean today. It was originally the word for an actor or an actress, somebody who put on a mask and pretended to be someone else. Jesus is the one that coined it as a derogatory term. All these religious leaders, he called them a bunch of play actors, hypocrites. And if we're not careful, right? We can preach it and we can teach it, but we don't live it out. That's how we become a play actor, pretending to be something that we're not. Now, in case you didn't know already, I'd mentioned it last week, and we got the privilege today of seeing this truth lived out. First step of it. Right? We're going to celebrate here in a little bit, towards the end of the service, a brother in Christ who's making a public profession. Right? We're going to see this brother in Christ public obedience and baptism here at the end of the service. As we look at Timothy here and 2 Timothy in the Message, understand the context. The letter is written to a young man. Now, to Paul, he's a young man. Age is a relative thing, right? When I was young, you're either old or young, and how that was determined is whether I thought you were old or young, right? You know? As I've gotten older, I've realized that old and young is a relative thing. Timothy wasn't young to you, Nathan. You probably would think he was old. But to Paul, he was a young man. He was a young preacher, pastor, right? And he used to call them preacher boys. He's pastor at Ephesus. Most scholars think that he was probably around 30 years old or in his early 30s or something at this point. He's got his hands full with the church. It's a bit of a mess and false doctrine, bad teaching going around there, some people that, you know, kind of stirring things up and just, you know, he's got some issues he's dealing with. Paul writes him this letter. As far as we can tell, this is the last, you know, of Paul's, last time Paul writes to Timothy, correspondence. Obviously, it's the last one that we have in the scriptures. Paul is in prison. And I don't think this is the same time we see him where he's under house arrest at the end of the book of Acts. I think this is later on. And I think this is during the reign of Nero, and he's really getting ready to be executed. And he's writing these final instructions, these final words to Timothy, right? The man that he's referred to so many times as his son in the faith. So here is Paul penning this charge to Timothy, his beloved son in the faith, right? Who he had led to Christ and who he had walked with and served with and mentored and taught and, you know, and worked with and labored with. And he knows what Timothy is going through, this battle with these false teachers, and what they're doing is they're twisting the scripture, they're taking it and twisting it into knots. And Paul makes this urgent plea. And I think this plea, it echoes clearly today as well, just as valid for us. And essentially, what he's saying is because God is the master builder of our lives, we must handle his word diligently, letting it shape us into workmen who are approved by God. Right? So, chapter 2, verse 15, the first verse I pulled out to read to you, right? Paul issues a command here. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, first of all, that word study, right, it can actually have some various, you know, it can, in its meaning, some nuances here. And so when you think of that word study, if you think of just spending time with a book open reading it, you're missing part of the meaning. Okay? Because it isn't just reading. Obviously, it's reading the Word of God, hearing the Word of God. However you have means to consume the Word of God, it's consuming the Word of God. But it calls for more than that. It's calling for diligence in that. It's calling for a wholehearted effort to ingest the Word of God, to take it in, right? To hide it in your heart, right? For it to become a part of you, right? So that it can transform you and you live it out. And so Paul reminds this young pastor dealing with these issues, he reminds Timothy that ultimately who Timothy's audience is, right? Think about it. Think about it when the preacher gets up to preach or to teach or whatever. In our mind immediately goes to, well, the ones that we're addressing, right? The ones that we're trying to, trying to share this truth with. The ones that we're trying to, Lord help us, please, or whatever the case may be, is the ones that we can see right in front of. But Paul is reminding Timothy that that's not really who his real audience is. It isn't the crowd of people in the room with him. It isn't even the Greek culture there in Ephesus where the church is located, or even the church itself. No. It's God. God himself. That's who Timothy needs to be approved unto. That's who Timothy, right? The phrase approved unto God, right? Tested, proven, proven genuine. What I mean by that, what I mean by tested, that you've been proven genuine. The idea, the imagery there is like they do whenever you test metal and you're testing the purity of it, right? Whenever they test the purity of it, right? So it's like precious metal that is refined in fire, right? That's the idea that he's getting at here, right? Our church, our lives, and our handling of the Word of God, of the Scriptures, will ultimately be examined, approved by God himself. That's who we are seeking to please. So, with that in mind, he gives the instruction, right, to that Timothy needs to handle the Word of God with care. Okay? Think about it for just a minute. Think about I've heard the phrase used before, master carpenter, but we don't ever go around. I mean, Scott, anybody ever accused you of being a master carpenter before? No, me neither. You might be a if you're in union, what is it, journeyman and you know, that kind of stuff. But anyways, somebody who is a skilled carpenter, okay? Now, think about this for just a minute as we look at this. You ever heard the saying, measure twice and cut once? You dealt with a wise carpenter or somebody that's been around one, listen to him. You've heard that phrase before. Measure twice, cut it once. Because if you cut her too short, there ain't no board stretchers. We make that joke, but it doesn't exist. So measure twice, cut it once. But really, depending on what you're doing, there's more to it than that, because your cut needs to be a good square cut. Can't be crooked. Because honestly, crooked cut, you end up with a crooked wall or a crooked building or, you know. That's actually how this phrase, rightly divide, is being used. Cut it straight. Cut it straight. Think about this for a minute, all right? It's not a phrase that we generally use in this manner today. Okay, I have never, when we were building this wall, Scott and I don't even remember who all was here, but there were several of us. We started the bathroom project, what is that, a year or two ago, whenever it was. We built that first wall across there, and there was ones that were cut, there was ones that was measuring and ones that was cutting. And by the way, our wall the first time was crooked, but we went back and fixed it, not placing any blame anywhere here. But anyways, we went back and fixed it. We got it all up there nice, and somebody, I don't remember who it was looking and said, is that wall leaning? It was crooked. Anyways, and maybe that was one measuring and another one cutting. I'm not really sure. But not one single time did I hear the call go out, all right, rightly divide that 2x4, or 2x6. We were building out 2x6s. Rightly divide it. No, be sure you cut her straight. Make sure your saw is square. Take your square out and make sure your blade is square, right? You know, there's some cuts you make that it's not critical, right? But there's other cuts that you make whenever you're doing carpentry work, whenever you're building. There is some places, some cuts, it is critical. And what do? You get your square out. Well, first of all, you make sure your square is good, that your square is really square. You ever had a square that wasn't square before? I've had a square that wasn't square before, all right? You make sure your square is square. And then you use it to make sure the blade on your saw is square. And then you make sure that you hold your board tight against the fence. Well, you make sure your fence is square too, right? You're checking everything. You're making sure because you want a straight cut. Cut that thing straight. He's actually using terminology. We don't talk like that today. We the cut it straight, but not the rightly divide. But that's the terminology he's using today. A carpenter would have absolutely understood, right? When they said rightly divide that, that means don't just eyeball it. Make sure you cut the thing straight. Make sure you cut it right. That's what Paul is telling Timothy. You're dealing with, you're handling a snake. And it's your job to handle it. You got to handle it, Timothy. Right? In other words, you're handling something, you're dealing with something dangerous. Could result, well, as a matter of fact, the outcome is people's souls. And it's your job, God's put you there and appointed you to handle it and to deal with it. But he tells him, you're dealing with it with the Word of God. It's how you handle it and how you're dealing with it. Rightly divide. Cut it straight. Make sure that you cut it straight. That's what he's telling him. Some people have taken this and they, without studying, without being diligent and wholehearted and trying to learn what the Scriptures are saying to them, they've taken that rightly dividing and said that you chop up the Bible and stuff like that. That's a bunch of nonsense spewed out by ignorant people at best. I'm telling you right now, what it's telling us is to handle the Word of God, to handle it with care. Because God's Word deserves careful handling. Right? Because a bent truth produces a broken life, or can produce a broken life. I mean, Paul's command to Timothy here is, you got to handle this thing right. Cut it straight with accuracy and precision, right? The Word of God is a tool that you use to deal with this, but you need to use it accurately and precisely, right? Don't twist it because the fools that you're dealing with, that's what they're already doing, right? Don't twist it because a twisted truth, it always leads to twisted living, and that's the end result. That's the fruit of it, right? So presenting biblically truth, he's telling him, present the biblical truth to them, but you've got to do it straightforwardly, you've got to do it without distortion, and you got to do all of it. You can't just skip over the hard parts, the parts that you don't want to deal with. I've been trying to tell you this for a few weeks now. That's why we gather here and have what we call Sunday school. You want to call it small groups, you want to call it, I think D groups is the new, look, I don't care what you call it. We get together for Sunday school, we get together on Wednesday nights for our Bible study on Wednesday night, classes for everybody, all ages, all circumstances and walks of life. I'm telling you, these things are not optional extras. They're not electives. They're training grounds. It's training ground where we learn how to handle the Word rightly. Shaping lives that are so that you're prepared, so that you can rightly handle it, to help prepare those that you care about, right? Those that you interact with, those that God puts in your path, so that you can help them be prepared to endure the storms of life. Now, I come over here to chapter 3 and pull the piece out there, and we're in the same subject and vein here. But he moved in from the specific, clear command and instructions to talking about Timothy's own upbringing. When he says, but continue thou in things which thou hast learned and has been assured, knowing of them whom thou hast learned them, right? Paul is talking about, I know what you've been taught, and I know who taught it to you. Now, this study to show thyself approved, that diligence that I was talking about, that studying implies, understand, first of all, that's not just a one-time push. This is just not a one-time thing. That's a lifelong rhythm. Been talking about getting back into that biblical rhythm that absolutely changes your life. It's a lifelong pattern, a lifelong rhythm. And Paul gets real personal when he says, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. I mean, because if we look at Timothy, Timothy had a solid upbringing. He had a godly mother and a godly grandmother, right? Eunice and Lois. And they had given him a solid biblical upbringing. But listen to me. And maybe you're in that same boat, right? Maybe you had a solid biblical upbringing. But the problem is that solid biblical upbringing, being raised in church and Christian folks and taught and knowing these things, right? The problem is too often we don't realize that that is actually just a launch pad that God intends to use to launch you into His service and into teaching others and rightly dividing and doing the work of the ministry, right? Work, labor in His field. Instead, it's like it's a hammock for us to just lay in and hang out in until we're just waiting on the rapture. We're just waiting on Jesus to come back, right? And so we're just laying in that hammock, just weathering the storm, taking it easy, thinking, boy, Jesus is coming back any day, and He's just going to suck me right out of here. Now, you might be going, I would never say it that way. But yet, that's what your actions say. Not a hammock to lay in. Buddy, it's a launch pad. It's a starting place. Because the idea, the design, the intention is for us to continue into it. mature Christians, which is where we're all should be striving for, is mature, right? Mature Christians, mature disciples, that don't come about by accident. It's not accidental. Mature Christians, disciples, are shaped by diligent, scripture-saturated study of the Word of God that leads to a transforming life, empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. And Paul, he is rooting all this right here. I mean, this is the crux of this portion of the book, at the very least, if not the whole thing, right? And so he roots his call in the very nature of Scripture itself, because he says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. What he's saying is Scripture just isn't merely man's ideas about God. That's pretty popular out there in that spiritual noise that's whizzing around like gnats, you know, in the social media space. But the truth is, it's not merely man's ideas about God. You see, this book, it don't just speak, it breathes. This book, my friend, has lungs. It's God's own breath. It is His life in written form. That may not be the best or the fairest way to say it, but understand what I'm saying, because it literally tells us that these words are the very words of God, breathed out of the very mouth of God, right? It is God breathed, and because it's God breathed, it is profoundly useful, and that is what he's telling Timothy. He is telling him this problem that you're handling with, that you're dealing with, here, right here, this what you hold in your hands, which is breathed out of the very mouth of God, the very words of God, right? It is profoundly useful in not just in this, but in anything and everything that you will encounter, right? And so it is profoundly useful, he says, for doctrine. That means teaching us what's true about God. For reproof, that means exposing where we gone wrong. For correction, that's showing us how to return to the right path. For instruction in righteousness, training us to live a life that's pleasing to God. So, what's the goal? Well, very last verse that I read to you, 3:17. That the man of God, and that's just a phrase, man of God, woman of God, the Christian, the disciple, right? Scripture says that the man of God may be perfect. Of course, in context, he's talking to Timothy, so he's referring to Timothy as the man of God. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now he's talking to Timothy, but this applies directly to you and I. It is a truth that is equally true for us. And understand what it means by perfect here. Perfect doesn't necessarily mean, especially in this sense, in this context, sinless, although that's what we're to strive for. But what it means here is mature. Complete, fully equipped, right? He's telling him this so that Timothy will be fully equipped to handle what he's going to face in life. I want you to hear me very clearly this morning. You cannot be thoroughly furnished for God's work, completely, fully equipped, prepared. As the saying goes, with a dusty Bible and a distracted heart, meaning a Bible that's never opened or only opened on Sunday, And a heart that's concerned about everything except for what it ought to be concerned about. God. You see, God's Word contains everything that is needed to become who He wants you to be. But in order for that to happen, in order for that transformation to happen, you to become exactly who God wants you to be, you're going to have to do what Scripture says, study. In other words, you're going to have to be diligently. Don't you let the devil convince you and go down this whole, road of, book smart and, I'm not and blah, blah, blah. That is not what, that is not what he's intending and what he's getting at here. He's talking about being diligent. Whatever we have, whatever abilities God has given us, whatever, capabilities that, mental faculties that we have, we need to diligently, sincerely, wholeheartedly devote them to the Lord, specifically to His Word, His Scriptures, and let it shape us. And listen to me, it will shape you profoundly. Church, God has given us a living, breathing, all-sufficient Word. It has the power to make us wise unto salvation, to convict us, to correct us, and to equip us for every good work. Everything God intends for us to do. But listen, this power, it's not released by some casual exposure once a week. You can't just show up in here and hear a sermon, maybe carry a Bible with you or open it on your phone, maybe not, and expect that to all of a sudden unleash God's transforming power. No. Because the kind of discipleship I'm talking about here, kind of walk that I'm talking about here, it's not something you just fall into. It's not accidental. You see, it's intentional. And it always, always, I started the first sermon in this series was a returning to the book. And the people wanted Ezra to hear the book. They wanted to hear from the book. I'm talking about the Word of God. It always begins with every single person in every instance without exception. It always begins with a returning to the book. So let me just ask you very directly, very straightforwardly, are you studying to show yourself approved to God? Or are you just getting by? Are you, maybe you're like Timothy and you had a good upbringing. Let me ask you. Are you continuing in the things that you learned? Or are you just drifting along? Listen to me. You can't live rightly if you don't divide the Word rightly, if you don't handle it carefully. Cut it straight. Church, I'm calling you out this morning. I'm calling you out. It's high time that we stop being satisfied with living on spiritual leftovers. I am calling you to a renewed commitment to the Lord and to His service, right? I'm calling you to stop living on those spiritual leftovers. I'm calling you out to make this rightly dividing the Word of God, to the study of the Word of God, to make it a priority, not just a Sunday morning sermon. If that's all that your faith and your Christianity is a Sunday morning sermon, you got a poor excuse for what God has for you and what He intends. You ain't got much and it ain't doing much for you. As a church, do we have it all figured out and perfect? No, we don't. But we're diligently working hard to do what the Lord wants us to equip you. I've been pushing for the last couple of weeks, and you need to join a Sunday school class. You need to get in a Sunday school class or whatever you want to call it. I don't care what you call it. Just show up a little earlier. Bring your Bible. Come ready to get into the Word of God. Be here on Wednesdays. Listen, these are not optional activities. They are the very tools that God has given us to rightly divide and to rightly live. And think about this just a minute as I wrap this up. What's the first fruit of a life that is beginning to rightly divide and rightly live? You're going to get to witness one step of that here in just a minute. Public obedience, right? Just a few moments, you're going to get to witness a beautiful picture, right? You're going to get to see a picture of this very principle. We're going to watch our brother, who has been made wise unto salvation by the Scriptures, through God's Word. You're going to get to watch him take a first great step of that public discipleship. Right? It's a public profession. Ain't hiding this thing. See, baptism, that's that outward declaration. The outward declaration of a workman who is unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, ready to build his life, right, straight on the foundation of truth, on Christ himself. And listen to me, it is a powerful picture of what happens when we take God's word seriously. It's an outward demonstration of the inward transformation through Christ. Baptism beautifully pictures the death, right? Our death to sin, that burial of that old man, the old life who we used to be, and that as they come up out of the water, you see the resurrection from that watery grave to new life, the resurrection with Christ, what's already happened spiritually, right? It's already happened inside. It's already transforming us. You see the picture of that, the public profession, as they come out of the water, right? That resurrection into newness of life. And so let me just end with this. Christian, it is high time that we take this new life in Christ seriously. It's time that we move from casual attendance to intentional discipleship. Listen to me. That's what God's called me to do, and that's what I'm interested in. If I was interested in lots of people in seats, man, you just get a good entertainment show going, right? I mean, that's the first step. There are several steps to it, but you go down that path. I'm not interested in that. I ain't got time for that nonsense. Looking for serious disciples. Looking for folks who's ready to move from just being casual attenders to serious disciples, intentional disciples. Let's walk this path together. Come workmen, unashamed, because we've handled the Word of God with diligence and with reverence. I mean, let's pray for one another. Let's pray that God gives us the strength and the grace and the ability, right, to step into this rhythm that He's established for us. Start to walk and serve Christ and let Him transform us into the people that He's called us to be. If my piano player and song leader would come, do things just a little bit different here. I told you last week this would not be a short service. Brother Mike, if you'd come on and get ready. I'm not going to have a regular traditional altar call, but I'm going to say this. You've got a few minutes. If you'd like to come and pray, you come on. Spirit of God dealing with you about something, you come on. All right? And we're going to have this baptism here in just a minute. Mike's going to lead us in a song. And I'm going to ask that you worship, that you pray, that you get ready to rejoice in what the Lord is doing. You just come on.